even though we expect it won't, or not trying at all, because why try something that you're most certainly going to fail at? Some, especially the moral yet biblically unaware among us, attempt a third option, hoping that God might grade on a curve that will somehow skew God's assessment in their favor, but this is not a biblically supported idea of any sort. All of that sort of moral effort hopelessness should and does drive us to the second of those two answers. God simply expects me to believe in his son. This certainly has much biblical support, and it's far more accurate than the notion of meeting God's expectation through some sort of self-manifested obedience. The gospel contains the promise that when God sees me, he sees Christ's righteousness in place of my unrighteousness. This is essential for my relationship with God and my eventual inheritance in heaven. But it doesn't fully resolve what God now expects from those who are covered by Christ's righteousness, whom he has filled with his Holy Spirit. While the full answer to what God expects of us is vast, and the answer is woven throughout Scripture, in our passage today, in Luke 8, 16 through 18, we get a critical piece of that puzzle. It speaks directly to how those who have gospel light are meant to live. God expects that we hear the words of Christ in a way that spreads the light of Christ. He expects us to live an illuminated life. Pray with me as we prepare to better understand Luke 8 and seek to put it in practice together. Father, we come humbly before you, acknowledging that despite our best effort, we just cannot give you the honor you deserve. Father, you are worthy to receive all honor, all glory, forever and ever. Please, Lord, multiply the fruitfulness of our cooperation with your Holy Spirit. Help us to have ears that can hear today. Incline our hearts to your testimonies. Open our eyes to see wonderful things. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love. We ask this through the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So today, we will see that God's gospel is a light given to be seen. We will understand that our stewardship of truth is transparent to God, and we will discover to live this illuminated life, we must listen deeply, and we will discover abundantly. I'm going to be moving through the passage like a straight line. We're going to start at 16, we'll go to 17, we'll go to 18, we'll be picking it out piece by piece. In verse 16, Jesus speaks about the purpose of the lamp. Jesus points out that it would be pretty absurd for someone to light a lamp only to cover it with a bowl or a jar. The implications of this aren't too difficult for us to understand. Listen as I read along in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. God's gospel light is given to be seen. The first words in Jesus' statement make it one of absurdity. No one would go to the trouble of lighting a lamp only to cover the lamp. That would be silly. Nobody would do that. His point is, neither would God. Neither would God light a lamp in you so that you could cover that lamp up. That would be absurd. And so Jesus points that out to us. What Jesus says not only creates an expectation of what God wants from us, but what we are invited to do. We get to be a light. We get to be an expression of God's love and his gospel and his kindness. We get to give light to others. Have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and the lights turn on? It is one of the most significant things you can do in your life, to be a part of somebody else understanding things, even just unlocking certain aspects of God's truth and his word and his character. It is beautiful to help the lights come on. It's exciting. It is what we're being invited to by Jesus in this passage. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that his followers are the light of the world. That's a pretty bold declaration, considering that Jesus describes himself in John 8:12 as the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, my followers will be a light to the world. I can't think of anything more significant than for the purpose of your life to align with the purpose of the Son of God who came and dwelt on earth's life. Like, when you're divvying up jobs, you know, like if you play the game of life, you know, and you spin the wheel, and some people get to be doctors and lawyers, and other people do different things, and some they make less, you know, that whole thing. When you're divvying up jobs, to be able to do the thing that God did when he came to earth, that seems like a good job. That seems like a job that you would want to do. He said, I came to this world to be a light, to shine my light in the darkness. And then he says, and so my followers will be a light to this world. When he says we wouldn't put our light under a bowl, when he says that the gospel light is given to be seen, it is an invitation, it is an opportunity for us. What is the light? Is it just Jesus' teachings, you know? Be kind to one another, do good stuff. The light is, it's the gospel. What's the gospel? Non-rhetorical. I mean, I have to finish the rest of what I have said here, so, you know, not super long, but something. What do you got? What's the gospel? The word of God, the good news. What's the good news? Jesus saves. How does Jesus save? He died for our sins. Resurrected, defeating sin and death. Yeah? Good. How do we access that? We believe. We repent of our sins. We believe. Yeah, that's the gospel. That's it. Good job. Our sins have separated us from God, right? We earned a punishment. That punishment was death. That was the wages of our sin. We each separated ourselves by denying that what God said was right. We rebelled. We rejected that. We still do. And that separates us from God. But God sent his son so that our debt could be paid. Our debt was paid on the cross by Jesus. And the word of God says that we access that by our repentance of sin. And repentance is not some tearful gesture that you have to do this thing. I mean, it can certainly be that. But what it is acknowledging sin is sin. It's wrong. It's turning from it. So it's not just what I say. It's how I view it and approach it and repenting from sin. And trusting in the work of Christ, acknowledging that what he accomplished on the cross, that is what I need for forgiveness. It's not my righteousness that God is going to see from this point on. It's Christ's righteousness. That's essentially the gospel. Now, you understand the gospel, there's sort of an introduction to it where you get the beginning of the path. I've been walking with God for decades now, and I'm telling you that with each passing year and month, he shows me more of the depth and the beauty of the gospel. I come to understand it more and more. But you begin on that path in understanding that you're a sinner and that Christ has done something to help you in embracing both of those truths. In verse 10 of chapter 8 in Luke, Jesus says, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. Do you remember that from last week? To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. He was talking to his disciples. He was saying, this is why I talk in parables, because to you it has been given the secrets, but not everybody knows the secrets. Was the secret of God the parable that he was telling, its meaning? It's kind of a trick question, because it's a yes and a no. It wasn't just that simple, right? It was the deeper meaning of the parable. Why wasn't it just the parable? Because immediately following his parable and him telling them, to you it's been given, then he has to explain the parable to them, right? He has to tell them the meaning of the parable. What they knew that other people didn't know was that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to come to save. That was the light they had turned on. Of course, that's in that parable. That's the deeper understanding of it. But that's the light that they had. The world didn't yet have. In the parable of the soils in verse 12, we learn that Jesus was talking about a seed. He's talking about what a seed does, that the DNA of a seed is built to produce more of itself. And we learned by holding fast to the message in verse 15, we bear fruit. Fruit isn't just a nice snack. I know we like fruit for a snack, but the purpose of fruit is to spread the seed, right? It contains the seed, and everything that's around it is sort of the nutrients that the seed needs to become what it needs to be. That's what fruit is. And that's what he's talking about in the parable of soils. And then he moves directly from the parable of soils to talk about light. So when he talks about the light of Christ that we shine forth, it is the light of the gospel. It is the truth of that hope that we have, the same hope that was a seed just before. So while all Jesus teaches is related to the gospel in some way, it is the gospel itself that this passage is trying to call us to be faithful projectors of. And if that's the case, which I believe it is, what does it mean to hide the gospel light? What does it mean for us to put a jar over it, or a bowl over it, or whatever your translation might say, or to cover it with our bed? It means what most of us fear it means. It means we're supposed to share it. We're supposed to say it. We're supposed to talk about it. Why do I say what we fear it means? Because most of the Christians I know struggle to be proclaimers of the gospel. It's no surprise that Jesus, knowing the human heart, understood 2,000 years ago that we would struggle with this very thing. The parable of the soils was meant to illustrate that there is a battleground out there going on for this information. Satan, he wants to snatch it away. Some don't let that truth root deeply in their life in a way that it can sustain itself. Some let the world choke it out. But those who hold fast to it, those who abide with it, they produce fruit. Our battle to share the gospel is not without resistance, which is why many of us struggle to share. Why Jesus is saying in these verses these things. Jesus is highlighting the importance, the necessity for us to be people who share the gospel. And we're afraid of that. We're afraid that that might be what he expects. Because it's scary. Now I know there's probably a sliding scale, a gradient of how each of us might experience the need to be people who say the gospel, be people who share the gospel. Some people might embrace it more easily, but it's scary to walk over to your neighbor or to engage a family member, to risk that relational tension, the social equity you might have with a person. Not sharing the gospel is the main way that we hide our light, but it's not the only way. We can hide our light through pollution as well. Pollution would be not living according to the gospel, right? Hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is kind of a weird tension, right? Because we believe that we are supposed to live perfect lives, right? We're to do what God says without exception. And how many of you guys are doing that? Just raise your hand. Okay, so we're all on the same page then. We're not all doing that. And the world wants to point to that and say, that's hypocrisy. And it very way well may be. But I will tell you this, striving to achieve a standard that God has set, fighting for it, failing at it, repenting of it, calling a spade, and continuing to pursue sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's not hypocrisy. That's the reality of the gospel. That's you living the gospel. That's you depending on the gospel and simultaneously believing that what God says is good and right is good and right. Hypocrisy is believing that sin is sin and doing nothing about it. It's giving up. It's saying, I don't care. That's hypocrisy. That's pollution. And people are going to look at the person who says, oh, well, this is what God says, but, you know, I mean, I don't have to worry about any of that because I got Jesus. Our hypocrisy should grieve us but not paralyze us. There's a meaningful difference between the one who repents and the one who doesn't. Another way that we can hide our light is by hoarding our understanding. You see, you might be reading your word and the Spirit helps you to understand something, gives you an understanding of God's word. You might be in a church service and the preacher says something, you get understanding, or maybe he's preaching and you hear something else. I don't know. But God gives you understanding, and what you do is you just keep that to yourself. You just, you know, you don't want to bother anybody with that. You don't want to bother your neighbor with that. They don't want to hear that. After all, faith between you and God, that's a very personal thing, right? That's very private. The world would love for you to privatize your faith. Keep it to yourself. There's nothing in God's word that calls you to privatize your faith. Maybe there are certain actions and behaviors that you're called to do for God alone and not before the eyes of men for their approval, but he also calls you to live into community with one another. He calls you to behaviors with one another. He puts us in the world to be lights in the world. It's not a private faith. There might be private parts of your faith, but the gospel is not one of them. Most of us hide our light for the same reason we hide anything. We're afraid. We fear rejection, social discomfort, loss of relationships. We don't want to look like a fool. What if we don't say it right? What if we get it wrong? So, you all shared the gospel when we started, right? I asked you questions. You answered them. Then I repeated the gospel. You guys are well equipped now. You've heard it twice today, and I promise you before the day is up, you're going to hear it a third time. So you will be well equipped to go out and know enough about the gospel to share the gospel. Luke highlights Jesus' clear message that being light to others is God's purpose for us. The latter part of 16, Luke records Jesus as saying that he puts the light, the one who lights the light, puts the light on the stand so that those who enter may see the light. As one would place a lamp on a stand so that its light can broadcast, so God has placed you. He's placed you in a workplace. He's placed you in a family. He's placed you in a neighborhood. He's given you people around your life. He's put you on a stand so that you might bring light into that place. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to grow in your likeness of Christ, it usually begins by asking yourself some hard questions, reflecting on areas of growth, not so that you can feel shame, but so that you can be inspired and called by God to that process we talked about. I'm going to repent of what isn't right in my life, and I'm going to depend on the power of the Spirit to produce something new in me. How's my life, my words, my actions shining the light of Christ in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my interactions on social media? In the last year, we've been asking ourselves the same kind of question as a church family, haven't we? How can we go out in this community that God has placed us into and be a light? And so we've been going to different events that are happening in the city and looking for opportunities to be a blessing and to speak the truth of God's word. We want to model that here, and we want us to be a people who continue that. It's a part of the culture of what it means to be a neighborhood church, but more broadly speaking, a follower of Christ. God gives us the gospel light so that we will share the benefit of its light. So the light of the gospel is given to us by God, so that it might be seen by others. But what if we don't let it be seen? This leads to our next point about accountability in verse 17. Our stewardship of truth is transparent to God. This is what the verse says. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. In a way, what this verse says is pretty simple, right? It says what it says. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Nothing is secret that won't come out into the light. And as I first read this, what I was really hoping it was isn't what I think it is. What I was hoping it was like a reference to Jesus in the gospel, right? So Jesus being the Messiah, that fits the context of what came before. Jesus being the Messiah, coming to light and being known by everybody. And then, you, my disciples, even though we're kind of, a little hidden right now with our message, in the end, you won't be hidden. It'll be bold and we'll come out. I would have loved for it to have been that. But when I went to Scripture and I said, okay, where in Scripture does this language get used? This idea of hidden, this idea of secret, this word in the Greek, what is its scope of use in the New Testament? And when you go to that, what you'll find is there are a lot of references to secret and hidden throughout the New Testament. And each of them have to do with the fact that what is internal and known by you and hidden will be exposed and known by all, but more specifically, it's a reference to the judgment of God. You see why I wanted it to be the other thing? Luke himself uses the word this way in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Paul also uses this word for hidden to speak of sins, which the Lord will expose in 1 Corinthians 4:5. "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive the commendation from God, his commendation from God." In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them in judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, but even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Many of the use of this word kryptos, hidden or secret in the New Testament, connect to this idea of judgment. There is God talking about the soils. Jesus is talking about the soils. Then he transitions into a parallel illustration dealing with the light. And now he says, God knows. He's aware of what you're doing with the light. He's aware how you are stewarding what he has given you. He has given you the light that it may be seen, and he's aware of how you're stewarding it. This reminds me of Matthew 25. You remember the parable of the talents? It's a story that Jesus told, and this master gives some of his resources, some of his money, to three different people, and two of them take those resources while he's away, and they multiply them. They make investments, they do different things, and they multiply the coins, and he says, "Good, well done, my good and faithful servants." The last one says, "I was afraid. I knew that you were a harsh man, and so I buried this talent in the dirt so that I could give it back to you so it would be here for you when you got back. I didn't want to make you mad, so I didn't want to get it wrong. I didn't want to share the gospel wrong. I didn't want to do it wrong, so I hid it because I was afraid." And he said, "You should have at least put it in the bank. You should have done something with it." Because God has an expectation that we will steward well the things he gives us. And the most significant thing he has given us is the light of the gospel. This warning is not meant to condemn, I don't think. It's meant to awaken in us responsibility. Why are we afraid that what is inside will be exposed? Because we're doing the wrong thing, right? That's where the fear comes. If we're doing the right thing, what do we fear? Nothing, right? Someone comes over to your house, and you happen to have just cleaned it. Tip-top shape, whatever. You did your spring cleaning. I don't know how often it happens for you. Whatever. It's clean. What do you say to them when they come to the door? "Come on in. What do you want? You want a cup of tea? You want a cup of coffee? What do you want? My house is always this way." Right? But if it's not that way, they come to the door, you're like, "Oh, hey, how's it going?" You know, the door's just barely cracked. You're like sticking your head out. "How's it going? Not a good time." If what's inside is something we're glad about, this whole statement is nothing but gladness. Yeah, God, expose it, reveal it. That's what he says, that's what Paul says. Paul says it's not just the bad things will be revealed, the good will be revealed. What's inside Ryan, his heart for evangelism, his desire to share the gospel, the efforts he made that maybe nobody did see, that will be revealed. And if I am walking in the right place, I will say, reveal it, Lord. Do it. We're only afraid if we're hiding something. This is a gracious and loving warning that when the day comes that what's inside is exposed, you might be glad about it and not fear it. Sometimes the gospel can sound like grace with no strings attached. You know, just believe. Just believe in Jesus and, you know, nothing else. Okay. The gospel is free of charge. You can do nothing to earn it. You did nothing to earn it, but it comes with every string attached. God does not want to leave you alone after he gives you the light of the gospel. He immediately begins making you into a new creation. He transforms your heart to love new things. He transforms your mind to think new things. You want to talk about strings? There's every string. So if someone sold you a gospel where you could order the gospel a la carte, that's not how it works. That's not the biblical expectation. So you go back to what does God expect? He expects that we will live lives that share the light that he has given us. Does Jesus' grace cover for our failures? So glad it does. Does that dismiss our responsibility to be the kind of people who are repenting and believing and striving after being faithful rather than being hypocrites who go, well, yeah, I know he expects it, but I'm just not built that way. I just don't have the gift of evangelism. Did you notice in here where it says this is only for those with the gift of evangelism? I didn't see it. It says that those who are given the light, so if you have the light, then your job is to be seen. Jesus is telling us that sharing the light of the gospel is a necessary byproduct of the change that he creates in us. The weightiness of verse 17 transforms into encouragement in verse 18. It says, take care then how you hear. For the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. You know, as preachers, our job is to sort of help take the truths of God's word, explain them, and then kind of oftentimes give you an application, right? Hey, here's what you can do with this truth. Jesus did all the heavy lifting here for me, right? There's your application. Take care then how you hear. Be careful. Listen deeply, and you will discover abundantly. So as preachers, we put in effort and time and energy, each and every one. I'm here all week. I can tell you, I know what it looks like when Brad's locked in his office and there are books flying everywhere and he's got his little outline or Nick's typing away and asking us all these questions about, what about this, if I framed it that way? We put effort in to give you what we believe will be engaging and faithful, and we give you our absolute best. We work hard at that. And sometimes that hits the mark, and sometimes it doesn't. And when it doesn't, your job is not to come so that you might be entertained. Your job is to listen deeply. I mean, just think about the Word of God. You know, you're reading through the Word of God and you go, I don't know what he's saying there. That's a toughie, right? Like, maybe I need a different version so this is more entertaining for me, right? I need to understand it better. Our job, we are called by God to listen deeply, and that requires effort. We desire to create a beautiful dinner that tastes delicious, but every once in a while, you know what it is? Food. Listen deeply to the Word of God. Seek to understand it. Why do you think we study the Bible around here? Why do we have Bible studies? Why are we a More Than Sunday church? Because in the Bible is life. The truth of God is life, and it's contained in there. And we're inviting you to come, be students of the Word, find life. Back in verse 8, Jesus says in the initial telling of the parable of the soils, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 18, he adds upon that and says, to the one who has, more will be given. The one who has ears to hear, the one who listens deeply, more will be given. Because when you unlock the beauty of the truth of God's word, it invites you into a hallway full of more doors with more truth waiting to be unlocked, that you might be blessed by the truth of God, who he is, his character, what he says is good and right. Do you want to know how to be a great parent? Go to the Word of God. Do you want to know what it takes to know how to rightly handle your money? Go to the Word of God. Do you want to know what it looks like to love? Go to the Word of God. It has all of those truths, and they're a reflection on the gospel goodness of God and his plan for us. Go study them. Go listen deeply to them. When you're in a hard passage or when you're in a hard sermon, listen deeply. You will discover abundantly. Sometimes we prefer to ignore God's truth because we don't like its implications, right? It's amazing how bad preachers are who say things I don't want to hear. I'm just saying. Immediately I can criticize, oh, that's out of context. That's just cross-referencing. Proof text. You're proof texting. You know, just start saying stuff. Because why? I don't like what he has to say. Watch my mouth. Be careful. Don't gossip. I don't like that. I don't want to hear it. You're doing it wrong. Like a child who's unwilling to yield to the wisdom of the voice of experience, we walk a path of foolishness only to reap its consequences. Luke records Jesus' saying of the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. This is not about losing something that you genuinely contained, something that you had. Luke adds, to the one who thinks he has. You see, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. We just did the parable of the soils. Several of those plants grew, but they did not remain because they weren't really planted correctly in the right soil. The one he thinks he has understanding of God and his gospel, he might deceive himself. The one who has what he has, think deeply, more will be given. The one who doesn't have, the one who thinks he has, but he's not really paying attention, he's living over here in this sort of hypocrisy, false, maybe I agree with the gospel, but I haven't embraced the gospel. I'm not depending on the gospel. I'm not working for sanctification, that I might be more like Christ, trusting in the power of the Spirit. The one who doesn't have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. It will be revealed. God is not miserly with his wisdom. We're just so often not smart enough to take his warning seriously. Listen to Christ's words as though they make all the difference, and you will discover they do. If you have embraced the gospel, if you have been given the light, I think the message in this passage is pretty clear. I know it's a bit intense, but it is what it is. It's not up to me to change it. God is saying he has an expectation that those with the light will share the light. So if you have the light, share it. Do it imperfectly. Do it your best. Repent of your failures. trust in the power of God to help you do it better. If you don't have the gospel, if you are one of those who don't really have, and maybe you haven't really listened deeply, I'm going to share it with you one more time, under the hopes that God is igniting something in your heart even now. Jesus came, and he lived and died so that your sin and mine could be paid for. He did it so that you and I could be in a relationship with God forever. Rather than depending on our own righteousness that wouldn't be good enough, we have the righteousness of Christ, a gift given to us through repentance of sin and faith in the work of the cross. There's no magic prayer in the bottom of your bulletin that makes it happen. It's repenting and believing. Repenting of your sin and believing in Christ. Now, I told you there's every string in the world attached. God's going to transform your life. It's a process that takes forever. But it begins there. And that's what he requires of us, that we might be in heaven with him, that we might have reconciliation, being restored with God. Embrace that truth. Don't think you have it. Know you have it. Think about it deeply. Listen carefully. To he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As the worship team comes, will you pray with me that God would drive these truths deep into our community and transform us into a community that shines brightly?